Hello and welcome to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. We are here to root deep in God's Word so that we can live lives of unshakable faith. My name is Ben Jacobson. I am one of the pastors here at Hope Lutheran Church in Fargo, North Dakota. I am joined today by my colleague, Pastor Ben Sullivan.
Howdy, howdy. Yeah, we want to live lives of unshakable faith. We don't want to leave our lives of unshakable faith.
You know, and I was thinking as I said that, as I made that mistake, we also want to leave lives faithfully. We want to leave this life faithfully. With faith.
That's a good save right there.
Yeah. I often make mistakes, which is actually a reminder. Today in the studio, we have Joe. And Joe, if you've been listening to this podcast, you haven't heard Joe, you haven't seen Joe, but Joe makes a lot of things happen. So I'm grateful for Joe today.
Yeah, me too. We're going to be filming for VBX here after this podcast, actually. We're going to be singing songs that we're going to be having for Vacation Bible Experience coming up in the next month and a half or so. And so looking forward to that. Around these parts, too, we call him Schmo, actually, not Joe.
I've never called him Schmo, well, but maybe I'll start. So Joe like Weatherly has produced and made our podcast. He's taken all, you know, none of the other pastors have made mistakes, but I have, and Joe can splice them out, which is, wish I could do that with the rest of my life.
Do you still have the applause, the audience?
I do have the applause.
Can we give Schmo some applause here today?
Let's do that. Awesome. Today is our last podcast on this journey through Scripture. It is not our last podcast ever because next week we're going to be starting a new summer series called Scripture Speaks, and I'll talk to you about that a little later on. But today marks the end of this journey through the Bible. So what we're going to do every year during the program year of our church, we're going to be going through the entire story of Scripture. So today we make it to Revelation. We've heard a lot of things. We've seen a lot of things. We've read a lot of things. We've discovered a lot of things. I hope that you can say that you've learned a lot of things and that you've had some of your questions answered. And now here we are at the end, and we're going to look back a little bit. We're going to look at the end. And then we're going to know and trust that next year we're going to go through that same story again. And we, once again, will see a lot of things, hear a lot of things, learn a lot of things, ask a lot of questions. So this has been an amazing journey. And like I said, we're not done. We'll continue again next week with our podcast. But today we're going to look at Revelation 21. And it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Ben, what is something that you love to have that's new?
That's new.
Something new.
When you initially asked me the question, the first thing that came to mind was something that I don't enjoy that's new, and that's new cars, which everyone is like, what? You wouldn't want a new car. Well, you see, new cars come with that new car smell, and they actually, I think, have air fresheners that are the fresh, like the odor of new car smell.
They do.
But that actually gives me a headache. And it makes me feel nauseous. So I will be driving used vehicles for the entirety of my life.
So you love that used car smell.
Used car. Oh, man. Well, we'll see.
Maybe you could come up with your own air freshener that's used car smell.
Oh, that's fun.
I don't want a new car because I want to be able to not worry about it getting scratched.
I know. Yep, that's a whole thing. So it gives you more anxiety because you got to protect it. But no, the one thing I do like that's new is I like new ties.
Really?
And my wife, Jade, her grandpa, we call him Papa, every Christmas he gives me a new Christmas tie.
Really?
And people always comment on the tie. And so anyway, new things, just the subtle things of life, but a tie that speaks even of the hope of Jesus.
You know what I like new? Socks. If I won the lottery today, first of all, I would be very surprised because I don't buy lottery tickets. But if I did, I would not buy a new house. I wouldn't buy a new car because of the smell. I would buy new socks, and I would just put on new socks every day. It'd be awesome.
You can do it like George Costanza does, and he buys a new shirt for every day, and he doesn't like doing laundry, and so he just keeps buying the same shirt every day. And so same with socks, just put on a new pair of socks, and you don't have to, when you don't have them, throw them away. And
yeah, that seems like it would not be a good idea, but
if you win the lottery.
Yeah, I'll be surprised if I do. I don't think it's going to happen. You got to buy a ticket. Don't, because I don't think that goes well for people when they win the lottery.
Yeah.
Statistically speaking, a lot of them are now bankrupt.
Another podcast for another time.
That's the next podcast. Actually, it's not. But we are going to read Revelation 21 about a new heaven and a new earth. And Ben, we will reflect on those same questions that we have thought through the entire year. What do you notice? What words, what phrases, what things stick out to you? And then, what questions do you have? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. each gate made of a single pearl. The streets of the city was of gold, pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Ben, this is the second to last chapter in all of Scripture that we just read. What sticks out to you?
Well, there's a whole lot. Excuse me. One of the things, you know, I'll just kind of back up a little before jumping right in. My wife Jade and I right now are reading through the New Testament again this year. We wake up, we have coffee, and that's our Bible time to connect together as a couple and to really spend time centering our marriage on our walk with the Lord. Usually I'll walk on a treadmill some mornings, usually two mornings a week, and I'll listen to Old Testament, and then I get a chance to have the time with her and we read the New Testament. And so anyway, recently we've been jumping around in the New Testament, and we read through Revelation.
This is all fresh in your mind?
Yeah, fairly within the last probably month, 2 months. And, you know, it's not our first time reading through it, but there's just such a, you know, an interest from so many people about the book of Revelation that it's sometimes considered to be the most confusing, yet for many, the most intriguing book of the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. Its literary style is so different than any other book in the New Testament, especially, and even through a lot of the books of the Old Testament. And so there's just so much in there. And one of the things that I love about this particular passage is I often will at least read the first little bit, the first probably six verses at a funeral, mm-hmm. because it's and not so much at a funeral, maybe the burial afterward, because it's really pointing to the hope that those of us who are in Jesus Christ have, even after all that we see in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And so Revelation 21 here, when you read the whole chapter, you're getting a full representation almost of the literary style of Revelation. You see the hope at the beginning, but you also see some of the other things, you know, angels who are speaking. You see the second death, the lake of fire. You're getting a pretty accurate view of the summary of what Revelation is as a whole. But it ends with hope. Mm. For those of us who are in Christ, like, we need not fear because we have hope, for he has done it all. That's that last phrase, it is done. And it reminds me of, you know, a lot of books or movies. I'd say almost every book or movie begins on a high note. Mm-hmm. And then it ends on a high note. Mm-hmm. But there's some, you know, something that takes place in the middle that kind of throws things off kilter a little bit, and you're brought into a journey. But usually, it ends on a note of hope or a note of peace. And that's really what Revelation does, and so that's what we see here today, is Revelation begins with these visions of heaven, of the Apostle John getting this vision from Jesus as he's writing it down, the encouragement of as he's sending these messages to the churches, all that's to come, and there's this hope that he has as we see the throne room. As we continue on in the book of Revelation, you see that, hey, things are actually going to get really bad as we, you know, begin to look forward, because Revelation is one of the books, I'd say the only book in the New Testament where we don't just look back, but we actually begin to look forward to future events. And a lot of it, we can see, hey, stuff is going to happen, that, you know, there's a lot of scary things, but then it loops back around at the end. And although Revelation 21, those events haven't taken place yet, we know, hey, Christ is triumphant. And even though, yes, this world is going to continue to sometimes go more downhill and downhill and downhill, there's a point where that's going to turn and Christ is going to return. And he's going to carry us to be with him forever and ever. That's the hope that we have. And so Revelation, yes, sometimes confusing in its literary style, sometimes can seem doom and gloom. And we hear that even a little bit in this chapter. But ultimately, if we're in Jesus Christ, if we know who he is, we have trusted fully in his death, his resurrection from the cross and empty tomb, we need not fear, for he has conquered it all, and he will bring us to be with him.
I think that's a very important observation, both for the book of Revelation, but also for the entirety of Scripture. I think many people approach Revelation with fear. And certainly they're, you know, there are fearful things that happen in the book when you read it. But is this a book of fear or hope, ultimately, where it ends? And all throughout the book is a place of hope. And I wonder if many, many people approach Scripture the same way. Is this a book of fear or is it a book of hope? Clearly, it's a book of hope.
In the midst of the fear that we inevitably are facing.
Absolutely. Not to say there aren't fearful things throughout. And the same is true for our lives. We have lives that are filled with fearful, terrible, horrible, awful, wonderful, scary, joyful, everything in between things. And this book has something to say about each one of them.
And it really, I think, ties into our mission statement as a church, that we want to encourage all people to know the love of Christ. You know, we're not jumping and picking and choosing verses. You know, even in this particular chapter, it'd be easy just to cut it off at verse 6 and keep it there. We continue to read and we see, hey, there's hard realities. There are some people who Scripture is saying, hey, they actually won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But that's why it's important that we are sharing the message of Jesus Christ with them, so that they can place their hope not in themselves, not in their own ability, but in a God who is able and who has accomplished everything for them. That's why it's good news, because it's not something we need to do. It's something that Jesus has accomplished for us, and we get a chance to share that with other people.
Yeah, let's look back. So going back, we started way back in Genesis. We've been on quite a journey. We've covered lots of things. We've touched on the promise that God made to Abraham, and we've talked about how God's people were enslaved in Egypt and how they were set free by God. We've talked about how they were exiled, and we've talked about the birth of Jesus, and we've talked about so many things. We talk about the book of Acts. We've talked about Jesus' death, resurrection, and then the early church in Acts taking this message out to the world. What has been, you've jumped in on lots of different parts of that. What's been fun for you in the in that process?
I think one of the most fun things for me in reading the story of Scripture is seeing the way that it unfolds. And I think that's one of my favorite things about listening to the Old Testament a couple times a week, is without the Old Testament, we do not have the New Testament. Now, without the Old Testament, we would not fully understand the New Testament. And so when you not just read the New Testament like my wife Jade and I are doing, but you also can back up and look at, hey, what is actually, what took place to lead up to all this? You're getting a chance to look at the whole story and how it unfolds and how it's all leading to the Savior of the world coming. And so that's what I absolutely love about what we've done, is we're not just looking at the Old Testament to look at some old ancient story, to look at some things that are controversial or that are, you know, a lot of people don't talk about. So we're just going to jump in and we're going to, you know, this is something that we don't have an agenda. The whole purpose is we're reading the passage and allowing it to unfold. And as we've done that, I feel like there's just more and more of a desperate understanding of our need for Jesus. Even in our deeply rooted physical Bible study, when we've gathered in person, a lot of the passages, even in the Old Testament, when we open it up for group discussion, one of the main takeaways is, wow, like how much more grateful are we for the, even a passage like this, because we recognize that it's leading us to Jesus. And so you see some of the hard things in Scripture, but you also recognize that hope that's rooted in even the hard things and that springs out of that as well. So that's been my favorite part looking at it is we're not picking and choosing, although, you know, as we've kind of looked at this, we haven't read every single verse. There's no way of doing that in a single year.
No, we've chosen readings that get us through the story, yep. Right?
And I think that's what I'm excited for next year is we'll do the same thing looking through the story, but have different passages of Scripture really that tell the same story, but we're seeing different sides of it. And so it's really it's a big picture. You know, we're looking at this in the course of years, not just one single year.
I appreciate that very much because one of the things that I have loved about walking through the entire story is just this constant reminder that this is a story mm-hmm. with a beginning, a middle, and an end. Mm-hmm. And we're caught up somewhere in the middle right now, but we know what the ending will be. Mm-hmm. And I think so often people of faith, we focus on a very narrow part of that story and we don't see that it's or we see it as a bunch of little stories that maybe connect but maybe don't. Mm-hmm. Noah's Ark or you know,
Jonah and the whale. I know we'll look at that next year.
Yep,
but
yep, all these different stories, that do they actually fit together? Mm-hmm. And as we've done this, I think, and I hope that our listeners have realized that, yes, this is a story. And so here in Revelation 21, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's talk about that. Let's go back to the beginning. What happened in the beginning? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. That's where this story begins, with creation. And at the very end of those, God works for 6 days, building the earth and filling it, forming it and filling it. And then he sits down and rests in it. And God is present there in creation. And of course, as we follow the story, what we come to see is that because of sin, God's people leave his presence in that garden that he had made. And God and his people, the creator and his created people, are disconnected because of sin. Mm-hmm. That's the beginning of this story. Mm-hmm. And here we see the end. And there's something that's restored here. And this is what I love. Where does it say that? Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. In this new heaven and new earth that God is creating, once again, the promise is that God will dwell with his people, mm-hmm. as he did in the garden. And mm-hmm. so what is lost has now been restored. That's just a beautiful image to me, beginning and end. Here we arrive. And of course, we see that. We see many, many glimpses of that, the presence of God throughout the story of Scripture. We see God present with his people in a pillar of fire and cloud when they're wandering in the wilderness. We see God's presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. We see God's presence in Jesus. And now here is this the presence of God in the Holy Spirit as given to the church in the book of Acts, and now here, that sustained presence to live and dwell with his people forever. What an amazing thing.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much there, and it's so refreshing. I mean, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's you and me. Mm-hmm. There will be no more death. In the beginning, death was never supposed to be a thing. Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden, they were meant to be eternal beings. You know, they were in the Garden of Eden, they were on earth. This was meant to be almost heaven on earth, but we see sin comes in, the serpent tempts them to eat the fruit. But that's the promise here, is that chapter 21, verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no more death. There's no more mourning or crying or pain. Those are things that happened because of sin, was that mourning, crying, pain, these things were brought into the world, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. And this is really bringing us to this reality that everything that's broken and destroyed here on earth is going to be made new. Mm. And in the new heaven, the new earth, you know, we have right now our middle schoolers, we're doing Ask the Pastor panel where they ask questions and we kind of work through those questions with them. One of the questions was, you know, if God intended the first heaven and first earth to be perfect, and then they said, how do we know that there's not going to be sin in the new heaven and the new earth? And I thought that was just a very insightful question for a middle schooler.
That's amazing.
And, but I mean, it was there. And I think for me, God tells us that very clearly that, you know, this was his plan of redemption from the beginning. And he's promised that this is going to be a new heaven and a new earth without those things. And so it's not this cycle that we never get out of. And, you know, once we're in heaven, then there's going to be sin and then fall again. And we're just going to go through all this again. He's promised that this is the end. And he is coming to make all things new again. That's why he said that he was seated on the throne, Christ Jesus himself on the throne, saying, I am making everything new. That is why he came. That is what the whole Bible is about, that God is making new something that sin had really made old and turned into something more to destroy and to take away.
This is such a beautiful chapter. Just all the, I mean, later on in the chapter, we get all this detail. There's lots of numbers, and there's all the different things for us to kind of puzzle with. But before that, there's just these beautiful nuggets of wisdom. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Or to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Mm. How many of us are thirsty for that spiritual nourishment? That, and here we see it comes without cost, mm-hmm. from this living spring. And another one that I love is in verse 5. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I think that's true of Revelation, but all of Scripture. Mm-hmm. These are words that we can trust. They're true, and that's why we need to be in them all the time, so that they can be the foundation of our life.
Mm-hmm. In a world full of confusion, in a world full of lies and deceit, where do we go for hope? We don't go to the daily news. We go to the good news.
Yeah,
and we allow the good news to be something that's not just trustworthy and true for somebody else, but to allow it to be trustworthy and true for me, and something I can place my wholehearted trust in, knowing that this is the word of life that is leading me to eternal life.
If you could tell anyone or tell people anything about the story of the Bible, what would you want them to know, Ben?
If I could tell somebody that something about the whole story of the Bible.
Yeah, what would be the thing that you would want them to know? I know that's a really impossible question, but
I think that there's something humbling that happens when we look at the Bible for how it was intended to be written. And so if there's somebody who's reading the Bible and there's anything to say, it's that when we read the Bible, we recognize that we're not the hero, but God is the hero. And we're actually the ones who, because of our sin and brokenness, have caused a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of division, a lot of hardship. We're responsible. Adam and Eve were the ones responsible, and we're born into that. But even for us, the whole purpose of Scripture, as you read Old and New Testament, is not just, oh, you got to try harder. It's not just, oh, you got to be better. Or it's not that, hey, you're not enough and there's no hope for you. The message is, hey, we have a God who in his very nature is a grace-filled, forgiving, loving, gentle, holy God. And that we have separated ourselves from him because of our sin. It's made clear in every book of the Bible. And the call is not just to not worry about it or to let it drown over us, but the call is actually to recognize the sin that is not just in the people in Scripture, but is in our own life, mm-hmm. and make it personal, mm-hmm. and to recognize our own personal need for that gracious, holy God. Mm. That I because of my sin, I can't get myself out of this. You know, if I could have, by my own doing, got myself into heaven and saved and in right relationship with God, Jesus would have never needed to come and die in the first place. That's why a lot of our Bibles, what's on the front is a cross, because it's all leading to the final sacrifice that was going to be made that was far beyond anything that we could have ever done ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm reading the Bible for the first time, recognizing, hey, this is a representation of how we've messed up, and we have messed up, but don't lose heart, for we have a God who is so much greater than my sin. And he is, if I allow him, through not just this book, but this living book, he will transform my life through the words that have been written, and lead me into truly eternal life. Not because of my own doing, not because of me deserving it or working it up or fixing myself or anything, but because Christ died. And everything is leading to that point. But not only died, he rose again. And he's going to come again. And he's going to bring us back to be with him. And so that's what we have hope for, is we wake up every day with the reality and the recognition, today may be the day that Jesus comes back. Hmm. We don't know. There's different understandings of the tribulation and premillennial, postmillennial, all of those different things. But we understand, hey, he's going to come like a thief in the night. And I want to be ready. And when he comes, I'm not going to be afraid, because I need not fear. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm still fallen, but Christ has made me new. He has washed me white as snow. There is no more mourning in my life, ultimately, because I know whose I am and I know where I'm going. Mm. And so there's an incredible peace with that. And so, long answer to your question, but to really make it personal and recognize that Jesus is the king of this book, and if we repent of our sin and place our full trust and surrender to him, he will make all things new for us and be faithful to carry us through with him.
There's something that happens when we know the ending. It changes not just the way we see the ending, mm-hmm. but it changes how we see the present. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that I think I try to hold on to, is that because we know that in the end God reigns on the throne, we can live with confidence and hope now, mm-hmm. that he will gather us together into life with him. And these words, I'm going to go back to that phrase, these words are trustworthy and true. That's where we continue to be built up, is in the words of Scripture that you said. You brought up a phrase just a minute ago. You said this is a living word. Mm-hmm. In the weeks to come, over the summer, in our summer series called Scripture Speaks, we're going to be reminded that this is the living word of God that does speak to us in our lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have people on to talk about, our pastors, maybe some other folks as well, come on to talk about how a passage of Scripture has spoken to them, mm-hmm. in their lives. And we'll get to hear the stories around that. It's going to be amazing. And I think the thing that I want our listeners to remember and to know in the midst of that, while we're doing that, is that Scripture speaks to you too. Mm-hmm. That God has something to say to you in your life right now, today, and the best way to hear him is to open his word and to read. Mm-hmm. And to let that inform who you are, because it's there that you find out whose you are, that in his death and resurrection, Jesus has made a claim upon you and your life and has offered you this gift of salvation for eternity. And it's yours. It's yours. So we'll be back again next week. Scripture Speaks.
Scripture
and we're going to listen to Scripture speak in the lives of people. We can't wait to have you back. If you want to know more about Hope Lutheran Church, visit us on our website at fargohope.org. No. Yeah.
That's right. That's our website.
Joe? We need Joe again. fargohope.org. Like, subscribe, share, and you will be able to follow us through the summer. And we'll start again in the beginning of the fall with yet another pass through the great, great story of God's redemption that comes to us in his word. We'll see you back next week. And until then, stay deeply rooted.